We spend a lot of life walking in circles, thinking that we're not getting anywhere. But that all depends on your goal. If the goal is to find God, then I can assure you, you will not be moving in a straight line. Let us pray. Give us the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, O God, that we might find our own story in this biblical story and come to see the high drama that you are still writing in our ordinary lives. We ask this in the name of the Savior. Amen. Today I am concluding a 3-month series of sermons entitled Walking by Faith. During this series, we have joined the Hebrews on their journey out of slavery in Egypt, through the long walk in the desert, to now finally entering into the Promised Land 40 years later. Well, after entering the land, the Hebrews discovered that it was heavily fortified, and that the Canaanites who lived there were not eager to share the land with these Hebrew immigrants. So the Hebrews would have to fight to find their place in the land. They would have to struggle, just like they did in the desert. You know, the thing that distinguishes for us the Promised Land from the desert is only that the Promised Land is the place where we are called to settle in. But that doesn't mean that the struggle is over just because you're in the right place. There is always a battle to fight. There is always someone who will oppose what you're trying to do. There is always a struggle, even for the things that God has promised to give you. He will give them to you as you struggle to receive them. Always. Even though God may have called you to be a lawyer, for instance, you still have to struggle through law school and then struggle with the firm after that. Even though God has maybe called you to be a parent, you still have to struggle with the original sin that comes bundled into these cherubs called our babies. Even though God may have in fact called you to change something in your workplace or some injustice in our world, count on the fact that it's going to be a struggle to do these things that God has called you to do, particularly if it involves change. So just because you're engaged in a battle, that doesn't mean that you're in the wrong place. In fact, in both the Old and the New Testaments, the places of conflict and struggle are very frequently the right places to be, the places you are called to be by God. Well, the first battle that the Hebrews were called to take on was at the city of Jericho. Jericho was an ancient city that was so heavily fortified it had enormous walls all around it that were impossible to penetrate. When the people of Jericho saw the Hebrews coming, we're told that they shut themselves up inside these walls. Just about the time the Hebrews were trying to figure out how they were going to get inside this fortress, the Lord God appeared to Joshua and presented the battle plan. But before he gave the plan, the first thing that God said was, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with the kings and the warriors." In other words, before the planning even starts, the first and most important thing you have to know when you are engaged in a struggle is that this is God's struggle. And if God is in fact the one who has called you into this battle, then the battle belongs to God, and so does the victory. So your job isn't really to triumph in your battles. That is God's job. Your job is to witness, to watch the strange and sacred ways that God hands over the battle to you. Well, after getting that clear, then the Lord lays out his battle plan for Joshua. He says, all right, I want you to take all of the soldiers. Put seven priests in front of them, each holding seven trumpets. And I want you to parade these soldiers and the priests all the way around the city in a huge circle. Do that once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, circle the city seven times. And when you finish that, then tell the priests to let it rip on the trumpets. Then I want all the soldiers to just scream their heads off. Then the walls will fall down flat. Then you all can just head on into town. Now, does this sound like a God plan to you or what? This is so typical of God. These Hebrews knew that this day was coming. They've been out in the desert 40 years preparing for this battle. Maybe they're even doing little exercises on how you get over big walls and stuff. Finally, the day comes for battle, and God sends them in circles for a week. A solid week, just walking in circles. Can you imagine what must have been going on in the mind of these Hebrew soldiers, trained, ready for the battle, and we're just walking around out here? Imagine what was going on in the mind of the soldiers of Jericho. Standing up on the ramparts there, watching them first, that first day, headed right for the gates, because that's usually where you would attack. And they're ready for the battle, but suddenly the Hebrews make a left-hand turn, and they start to circle. So they say, oh, but they're going to attack us from the rear. So everybody goes to the rear of the fortress. The lookout's there with this, well, I know they actually didn't have binoculars, but he's watching. He says, nope, they're not, they're going home. And the second day, that same thing happens. And the third day and the fourth day, 6 days of walking around in circles. Do you know what that feels like? Sure you do. Of course you do. You know what it is like to have a sense of mission, something you really wanted to get accomplished. You were expecting to just charge ahead and make this thing happen. But you find that you're just spending day after day after day walking in circles. Just walking around the dream, not really accomplishing it. Or maybe you're just driving around in circles in the minivan. You start the day by dropping the kids off at school, and then dropping the dog off the vet. Then you circle over to the store, you pick up some groceries, you circle back home, you pick up the dirty clothes on the floor, you pick up the spilt milk from this morning, you circle back to the school, you pick the kids up from school, you drop off the brownies for the PTA, you drop one kid off at soccer practice, you drop another kid off at the piano lessons. Then you circle over around and you pick up the dry cleaning, you pick the vacuum cleaner up from the repairman. Then you circle over around and you pick the kid up from piano lessons, and you pick the dog up from the vet, and you pick your spouse up from the metro. You circle over and decide you're going to also pick up a pizza because you've been driving around too much to really get anything done that day. You stand and you get ready to eat, and then all of a sudden you realize you forgot the kid at soccer practice. So you circle back around, you pick that kid up, all day long just driving around. Last year, a woman in our church told me that with the cassette player in her car, she listened to the entire series of Lenten sermons in a single day. Just driving around in circles. Or maybe you spend your day at the office where you walk around in circles. You finally get to the office, fighting your way down through the commute. You finally get to that place where you think you're going to get so much work done. But no sooner do you sit down at your desk than you get a phone call from the boss saying he's got to see you right away. So you circle your way down to the end of the hall and you sit in the boss's office and listen to his anxiety about the company for almost an hour. You finally escape from that place and make your way back to the office where you think you're really going to get some work done, but then you make the mistake of asking your secretary how she's doing. And she checks in on her boyfriend anxiety, and this goes on for a long time. And at the end of it, she says, oh, and by the way, you're late for a committee meeting. So you hustle on down to this committee meeting where the agenda just circles around like a plane that's never going to land. And finally, you get out of this eternal committee meeting, go back to your office thinking, now finally you're going to be able to get some work done, only to discover that the computers are down on your floor. You're going to have to go to another floor to get some of your report written. And so you find finally an office that's vacant because someone called in sick today, and all of a sudden that sounds like a good idea to you too. And it's only 10 in the morning. And so the day continues on as you circle through anxious offices and dull meetings and jammed copiers and fax machines and computers that are demon-possessed, and those little phone messages that miraculously multiply like bunnies in heat. You cannot figure out how there are so many phone messages. At the end of this long, eternal day where you got nothing accomplished, you circle your way home on the commute, and you ask yourself, how did this happen to me? How did I get stuck here? I'm going nowhere. This can't be the promised land. I had bigger expectations than this. The great devotional writer Oswald Chambers wrote, "We think that we are called to do exceptional things with our life for God. We are not. We are called to do ordinary things in exceptional ways." The disciple Peter was always trying to do exceptional things, remember? Remember when he picked up a sword and went flailing into the crowd trying to do something spectacular for Jesus? He accomplished nothing except cutting off a poor man's ear. By contrast, Jesus picked up an ordinary basin, water, and an ordinary towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. And in the process, he taught us more about leadership than we have ever fully understood. That's central to the entire gospel message, that the hope, the miracles, the sacred is always found in the midst of the ordinary, the common, and the routine. That's central to the whole incarnation, God in the flesh. And so is God's salvation found in these ordinary, routine, even circling patterns. Have you ever noticed how much God loves circles? Sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. God just loves this. He can't get enough of it. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Perfect circle. He never skips one of these, you notice. Just keeps going round and round. It's as if all of creation is a liturgy of praise to God. A liturgy is an outline. It is a form of worship. Our liturgy is we prepare to hear the word, we hear the word, we respond to the word. Even the liturgy of worship itself has a circle to it. Have you ever noticed that this service begins with a strong hymn of praise, then as we circle our way into an encounter with God's word, we respond to that with a strong hymn of praise, circling back around. Just as our lives circle through, so do we discover the gospel in the course of these routines. We think that the circle is going nowhere, but it is. The circle is actually moving. The circle is progressing. It is moving us closer and closer to our true salvation. So the circle is leading us to an encounter with what God is doing in Jesus Christ. The liturgical year is also a circle. It begins actually next Sunday. It's the beginning of the new liturgical year with Advent, where we anticipate the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ. Then after Advent and the celebration of Christ's coming and Christmas, then there's this, we move to the season of Epiphany with the presentation of Christ to the world. That's where the three kings come. Shortly after that, we're in Lent, this 40-day period where Jesus goes out into the desert and we follow him as his disciples to prepare ourselves for the task of being true disciples. Then we go through the Passion of Holy Week, which culminates in the joy of Easter and the surprising discovery of new life. Then, 40 days after that, is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and empowers the church to live now as the visible body of Christ on earth. Then we go through the days of what's called ordinary time, in which the church proclaims the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. That culminates today. Today is the last day of the liturgical year. This is called Christ the King Sunday. And on Christ the King Sunday, we remember that at the end of the story, Jesus triumphs. His kingdom comes. And it will triumph over every fortress of oppression and evil and injustice. The kingdom of Christ will triumph. It will come. And we will follow Jesus through the high drama of watching him do what really only Jesus can do. Only Christ can do that. Your calling is not to make Jesus' kingdom come any quicker than he's going to make it come. You're not asked to do Jesus' work for him. You're asked to follow him, even when he leads you on the circling path. As pastor, it is my enormous honor to stand with people who are in moments of great crisis. It is also my privilege to be with those who are on these circling paths, who feel like their life is just kind of meandering around. And I'll tell you, the people who are most in need of the grace of God are not those who are in crisis. There's something in the human spirit that just has the ability to stand up to crisis. But where we are most in need of help is when we're lost on the journey, when we're just, in fact, wandering around, and we're not really sure that this is heading anywhere. When we're just waiting for the Savior to knock down a wall or two. Those are the times when we are most in need of faith and vision. And those are the times when we most demonstrate that we truly are disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. You know, not even Jesus had high drama every day of his life. If you add up all the days that are described for us in the Gospels, it doesn't even account for a year of Jesus' life. That means that most of the time, Jesus and the disciples weren't doing anything that was, well, worth writing down. It means they had a lot of ordinary time. Imagine if you got to somehow transport yourself back in time and spend one day with Jesus. And you began that day thinking this is going to be so spectacular to just hang out with Jesus all day. And you were waiting for Jesus to do something incredible, miraculous. You were waiting for him maybe to heal somebody who was blind or to feed some hungry people or at least cast out a few demons. But instead, what you discover is that you had just an ordinary day with Jesus. You discover that the day that you got to spend with Jesus was laundry day. You, wait a minute, we're going to spend all day here just doing laundry? Yes, that's the day you get, laundry day. Because you know they had to have those. They had, you know, those robes and those dirty, and they had to have laundry days. They didn't get written down in the gospel because it's so ordinary. But, you know, even if that's the day you got, you'd still consider it pretty special, wouldn't it? If you got to spend a day with Jesus? Even if you were just doing laundry, wouldn't that be a pretty spectacular day? Of course it would. That's exactly the point. Even if you are just doing laundry, if you are doing it with Jesus, it could be an incredible day. Which is precisely what you do get to do. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is present in the midst of every ordinary routine. And to be his follower is to follow him as he leads us through these ordinary routines. And in following him, we're looking for the sacredness of that which is made sacred by the presence of Christ with us, no matter how common it seems. In the words of Edmund Burke, a man makes no greater mistake than when he refuses to do anything only because it is not everything. So the report that you are writing is not going to win a Pulitzer Prize. It's a memo. But if you were to consider the fact that this is a team project that you're writing with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you'd take the memo a little more seriously, wouldn't you? You'd certainly be taking your calling more seriously. And best of all, you would be enjoying the ordinary routine a whole lot more because a Savior is present in it with you. On the seventh day, after they went around that city seven times and blew the trumpets and shouted their heads off, the walls fell flat. Then the people could charge in, straight ahead, and take the city. You get a few days like that in life, where God makes a way, and you can charge straight ahead and claim the victory. Those days come, but they're fleeting, few, and far between. You dare not base your joy on that. If you want to live a joyful life, then you want to find that by walking with God every day, even when you're just circling around. You know, before the battle began, Joshua received a theophany, a wonderful vision, a visitation from God. When the commander of the Lord's army came to him in this vision, perhaps an angel, when Joshua realized that the visitor he had was sacred, he fell on his face and he asked, "What should I do?" The first thing the angel told Joshua to do was to take his sandals off because he was on holy ground. I think that Joshua knew that the battle was going to go fine after that moment because Jericho was on holy ground. Do you see the power of this? This means that God owns Jericho. He can do what he wants to the walls. It's his city. God owns Jericho. So does God own your office. He owns your minivan. He owns your neighborhood. So you are already conducting your life on holy ground. There's nothing in your fleeting moment of victory that's going to make your life any more holy than it already is. But the choice you have, it's whether or not you will allow the routines to also become holy by turning them into a liturgy of faithfulness. Let us pray. Open our eyes, O God, to see that you are with us and that wherever you are found, the ground is already holy and we are already fulfilling our holy calling. Amen.